So we're continuing our series on Romans. And so far, Paul, the author of Romans, has shown us that by Jesus' death and his resurrection, that God's wrath at our sin is atoned for. And through faith in Jesus, we have received the righteousness of God. And this indeed is good news. However, in today's reading, in chapter 7, Paul has observed a problem amongst those who follow Jesus. Why do we still see sin amongst Christians? Those who have faith in Christ, like we heard last week in chapter 6, they've been set free from the power of sin by the power of the gospel. And sin is no longer their master. So why then is there sin among Christians? Why are you not sinless? Why are Christians not sinless? Are they not trying hard enough? Have they fallen away? Did they never really believe in Jesus? Did they never really get it? Were they never really born again? Or are they just big religious hypocrites? I could imagine a conversation between me and my old workmates. Maybe I'd be in the lunchroom one day, and maybe I'd be telling them about last week's sermon I heard at Berwick Anglican, and about what I heard Pastor Wayne say, that the gospel, the power of the gospel set me free from the power of sin, and it's transformed me. It's transformed my life. And, you know, they're all kind of listening and nodding along. And then one of them just smiles and he says to me, "Ben, I know you pretty well. And let me tell you, you are still a sinner. And on some days, it looks like this gospel of yours hasn't worked very well at all." And this is a reality, isn't it? And it's the reality that Paul's talking about in today's passage. So why do we still see sinful actions come from those who follow Jesus Christ? It's a common problem. And it's a problem that Paul himself faces. In his day-to-day Christian walk, even the great apostle Paul struggles with sin. Let's have a look. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Paul, with his rational mind, admits that his actions don't always line up with how he wants to live, with righteousness. But remember who we're talking about. This is the great apostle Paul. If ever a wretched sinner was saved by God's grace and set free from sin and evil and transformed and living his life committed to Jesus Christ and walking in his ways, surely it was Paul. We've read in Romans what he says. We've read in Acts all that he suffered for the gospel and for God. And Paul's the guy who literally had that road to Damascus conversion experience. It's not hard to imagine him, you know, desperately wanting to live his life like Jesus Christ in righteousness, free from sin. After all, he's the guy who wrote Romans. But Paul says that he often does what he hates. His actions are often unrighteous. Why? Verse 17. "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." So Paul is saying, although he's justified by faith, he's a Christian, sin is still living within him. And it's sin that is often in the driving seat of his actions. Verse 18. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me," that is, in my sinful nature. The word that Paul uses in Greek that's translated here as sinful nature, it usually refers to flesh or to the body, as in our flesh. So when Paul's saying that good does not dwell in him, What he means is that there's no natural goodness within his flesh, within his body. Or, in the words of our English translation, there's no natural goodness in his human nature. Paul's human nature, his flesh, remains corrupted by sin. And thus he's still influenced by sin and sin's desires. And therefore Paul finds himself doing, as he says in verse 19, the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. So in summary, we still see sinful actions among Christians, including Paul, because sin still lives within our flesh, within our sinful nature. That's what Paul says. But hold on a second. Is that right? You know, how can this be? Paul's justified by faith in Jesus Christ, which has set him free from the guilt of sin. You know, what's going on? We have to correctly locate Paul and also correctly locate Christians living now on earth within the work of Jesus Christ, within what Christ has done for us, or what Christ is doing for us, and what Christ will do for us. Firstly, we speak of justification, what Christ has already done for us, our being declared not guilty, which was achieved 2,000 years ago on the cross, our changed status before God from sinner to righteous because of our faith in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Next, sanctification, what Christ is doing now for us, where we're slowly being made holy now on earth, which is an ongoing process, which the process by which Jesus' Holy Spirit makes us more and more like him. And finally, ultimately, when he returns to earth and calls us home, glorification, what Christ will do for us, when we too will receive resurrection bodies and be made perfectly fit to live in the holiness of God's presence forever. So far in Romans, Paul's mainly been talking about what Christ has done for us, justification. But last week in chapter 6 and now in chapter 7, he's starting to talk about sanctification, what Christ is doing for us now. And we have to be careful not to mix the two up. Think about that courtroom analogy of justification. We've talked about it a few times in our Romans series. For example, imagine that you've committed a terrible crime and you've been hauled before the courts and, you know, you're worthy of the worst punishment. But Jesus is your attorney, and if you trust in the promises of Jesus for your salvation, it's like the judge of the whole earth, he declares you not guilty, even though you did commit the crime. Not guilty is not the same as innocent, is it? But nonetheless, you've been declared not guilty, and you're free of your guilt, and you're free of your deserved punishment. But think about it, in the analogy, you're still the kind of guy who commits terrible crimes. The thing that's changed by your justification is not you yourself, but it's your status before God and before God's law. You know, the work of now reforming yourself and becoming a better person begins, but is by no means finished. Martin Luther, the great reformer who helped the church rediscover justification through faith, he summarizes it like this. He says, Christian believers are righteous and at the same time, a sinner. If you are a Christian, if you trust in the promises of Jesus, because of Jesus' completed work for you on the cross, you've been declared righteous, and sin no longer has dominion over you. And this remains secure in Jesus Christ forever, come what may. It is done, and he holds you tight to himself. You've been declared righteous, but you've not yet been made righteous. You've not yet been made perfectly righteous. Sin still dwells within you, within your flesh. John Calvin, the great leader of the second generation of reformers, he put it like this. There remains in a regenerate man that's a born-again Christian, someone who is justified by faith, there remains in a regenerate man a smouldering cinder of evil from which desires continually leap forth to allure and spur him to commit sin. So we Christians, justified by faith, we experience a spiritual conflict within us between our sinful desires and our righteous desires. And even the great apostle Paul is no exception. Paul says it's like there's two different laws or two different forces that battle within him for control of his actions and how he lives his life. In his mind and in his heart, Paul delights in having Christ's righteousness and in following God's ways. That's what he desires to do. He says so in verse 22. He says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." And the law, or the force of his mind, wants Paul and his actions to be righteous. It desires to follow Jesus Christ. But this is not what always happens. Have a look at verse 23. Paul writes, "But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." It's like a second law or a second force within Paul, the law of his flesh, constantly wages war against the law of his mind, and it often overcomes his righteous desires and has him instead following the wishes and the desires of the sin that lives within Paul's human nature. And as Paul freely admits, he says, "What a wretched man I am. You know, what a miserable situation. This great leader of God's church, he's set free from sin's dominion. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching freedom from sin, yet he's always himself having to fight sin. He's always trying to master it, but he's not always winning against it." Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't think that Paul here is trying to describe the totality of his Christian walk. He's not saying that 24/7, every day, everything he does, 100% of his actions are dominated by sin and led to evil. But I think he's taking a bit of poetic license and he's acknowledging that although he knows the risen Lord Jesus and he knows that he's been set free from the dominion of sin and sin's guilt, nonetheless, he still struggles day by day to be totally free of sin's influence. And he knows that while he's on earth, because sin still dwells in his flesh, he will never be perfectly righteous. Paul truly desires to serve God. He desires to be righteous, but he finds in his lower nature, he still desires to serve sin. It shouldn't take much to convince you that we do indeed experience an inner conflict like Paul describes. Have you ever said to yourself something like this? "Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up early before work and I'm going to exercise, or I'm going to do that reading, or I'm going to learn my Spanish." And then the alarm clock goes off and a little battle begins between your mind and your flesh. And your mind's like, "Let's be disciplined. Let's get up and let's reap the benefits." And your flesh is like, "Nah, let's sleep for another 45 minutes. Or think about New Year's resolutions. "Next year I'm going to start this, or I'm going to stop that. I want to do it. It's good for me. It's going to be great. It's a good and rational thing to do. That's what I'm telling everyone at my New Year's Eve party." Last week I looked up some research about New Year's Eve resolutions, and I was not surprised to find that apparently only 8% of New Year's Eve resolutions are successful. 2 weeks or so into the new year, we find that good habits are hard to form and bad habits are hard to break, regardless of our desires either way. And the same thing is true for much more serious moral matters. I know in my mind that it's wrong to go to those websites. I know it's harmful for myself. It's harmful for my relationships. Or I want to be generous. I want to be welcoming with my time and my money and my resources. But I want to stop being bitter and resentful and forgive and love. But, you know, I'm a Christian. I want to walk like Jesus Christ, but I still find myself doing what I hate. Like Paul, all Christians, without exception, experience spiritual conflict within. I do, you do. We are righteous, but at the same time, a sinner. So why is Paul bearing his soul to us like this? Why is he revealing his struggle? I think for two reasons. The reality of the spiritual conflict that we all live through should firstly humble us, but secondly, encourage us as Christians. So firstly, awareness of this spiritual conflict should humble us. That we Christians who try and follow Jesus, who have been saved by his grace, that we have this spiritual conflict, it should remind us of a few things. It should remind us of how desperately we needed to be saved from our sin. And it should remind us of our inability to get rid of our sin in our own strength. But it should also remind us of how favored we are that Christ came to earth and he died to call us back to him and justify us from our sin and bring us into God's holiness. And when we think about these things, these reminders, we need to remember where we are within Christ's work of salvation for us. Having been justified by Christ and declared righteous, we are now being sanctified. Over time, Christ on earth, here in our sinful flesh, he is slowly making us righteous. Although our flesh and our human nature is sinful, Christians have been made new by Christ. And most importantly, we've received the Holy Spirit. Christ has sent his Spirit, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Spirit, one of his main jobs, is to sanctify us, helping us day by day to become more like Jesus, helping us to master our sinful flesh. Yes, you experience a spiritual conflict against sin within you, but it is a conflict that you will progressively win. You will make strides against it if you humbly cooperate with God's Holy Spirit as he works within you to sanctify you. Don't be complacent about sin. Master it. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we, Christians, do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." Paul says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." Knowing that his eternal salvation is secure no matter what in Jesus Christ, Paul works hard, humbly cooperating with the Holy Spirit to master his sinful flesh, and so should we. Do you see the difference in the works? Justification. Works mean nothing. There's nothing you can do to change your status before God except trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. In sanctification, though, we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit to better master our own sinful flesh. Not to get into heaven, not to earn our place before God, but to be less sinful now. And how do we do this? We do it through spiritual discipline. Like with anything else, if you want to get physically fitter, you have to be disciplined and exercise. If you want to learn a new intellectual skill, you have to be intellectually disciplined. If you want to master your sinful flesh, you have to be spiritually disciplined. And the main way we do that, above all, it's pretty simple really. We simply spend intentional time with God, daily prayer, daily Bible reading, and weekly corporate worship of God with our brothers and sisters. But other forms of spiritual discipline in our day-to-day lives, they also help us to master our sinful nature. For example, are you prone to a lack of joy or being overly critical? Then intentionally set out to encourage others. Are you struggling with greed and materialism? Do you go to sleep worrying about money? Give more. Are you drinking too much? Do you have a problem with gluttony? Fast. Are you reluctant to serve others? Volunteer in ministry. Do you harbor anger or resentment for somebody? Are you struggling to forgive? Pray for that person. Are you struggling with lust or some secret addiction? Find a brother or sister to confidentially confess your sins to. Are you having difficulty connecting in fellowship with other Christians? Or is reading the Bible or having a rich prayer life a difficult thing for you? Join a growth group and do it in community. Because of the inner spiritual conflict that we have with sin, let us be humble enough to recognize our need for spiritual discipline and make it a priority and employ it in our day-to-day life and thus cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his ongoing sanctification of us. But secondly, in a sense, awareness of our spiritual conflict should also encourage us. It should give us hope if and when we do stumble and sin. Hear this from the pulpit. Don't be too discouraged when you sin. Repent. Yes, repent. But also focus on what Christ has done for you, what Christ is doing for you, and what Christ will do for you. Remember that God loves you in Jesus Christ, and that your status and your place before God depends not on you and your actions, but it depends on Christ alone. As the Apostle John wrote in his epistle, his first epistle, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We Christians do and will struggle with sin. We will have spiritual conflict all of our life on this earth. Despite the fact that our earthly bodies are corrupted by sin, though, we who have faith in Jesus Christ can be confident that God will finish in us what he has started. One day, like our Lord Jesus, we will be glorified. Our bodies will be glorified. We will be given resurrection bodies like Christ's, completely free from the taint of sin, fit to live in and be in fellowship and communion and face-to-face presence of God and his awesome holiness for all eternity. As Paul concludes the matter of spiritual conflict in chapter 7, verse 25, let us say it with him. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.